A key to happiness. A key to happiness. Maybe the key to happiness, or maybe it's the foundational key. Maybe there are some others that are keys, but a key to happiness, at least, is our title today. Psalm 32, 1 through 7 is our text. Last week we looked at a psalm as well. This is another psalm of David. As we looked at last week's psalm, we found that it was nearing the kind of a tone of self-righteousness. But we discovered that really the tone is one of being falsely accused by others and pleading to God for vindication. And that's really what that psalm was about. This psalm, compared to that, is there's no chance that we will hear a tone of self-righteousness in this psalm. The context here is not stated, just like last week. Last week's was not stated, but it has the sense of maybe the time, a time when David was fleeing from somebody who was, as I said, falsely accusing him. Could have been when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son, who was trying to take over the kingdom. Could have been. Fits the setting of the psalm or the tone of the psalm. This week, it very well could be, though it's not stated, it could be the time of David's sin, of adultery with Uriah's wife. He tried to hide it, but everybody knew about it. And finally, he was confronted with it. He confessed, and he received forgiveness. And that's kind of the tone that we see in this psalm here. There's another psalm that is definitely about that situation. It's right in the heading. But this one, it fits the context, but it's not stated. And actually, this is maybe from that situation in David's life, it maybe we could see it as a more broad look at what it means to confess and be forgiven of sin. So our text this morning is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Psalm 32, 1 through 7. Reading in Jesus' name. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Father, thank you for this word written by David, the psalmist, the king, so long ago, and yet words that we can resonate with as well, that resonate with us as we consider our relationship with you and with others as well. So guide us as we consider these words this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front. Anybody want to come up, you guys? Yeah. Who else? Come on. Got a few of them. Come on up, guys. All right. Okay. You guys, do you remember, some of you were here last week. I talked about being accused. What does it mean to be accused? Do you remember? What does it mean? Yeah, so you're accused. It might mean you might have done it, you might not have done it, but being accused means somebody says you did it, and usually it's something they're saying we did wrong, right? Like, you know, you don't usually get accused of doing something good. Like, hey, you helped me pick up all the things that fell on the floor. That's not really an accusation. That's more a word of thank you, right? So usually it's something we did wrong, right? Now, sometimes we're falsely accused. I looked at that last week. We talked about that. When we're falsely accused, it's not true. Are we ever accused when it's true? Are there ever times where we're accused of something where it's true, where we actually did it? Well, probably if we've ever done something wrong. Have you ever done something wrong? Yeah? Well, hopefully you say yes, because it's true, you did. You know, if you haven't discovered that already, it's time that you know you've done something wrong. Your parents have probably told you that. I was thinking of one particular thing here. You guys, what's in here? I'm not ready to hand them out yet. I got a question for you first. What does that look like? Okay, see? What's on that? What's written on that? Well, you're accusing him of stealing from the cookie. Maybe he had permission, didn't he? No. Oh, it's obvious. It looks like he's sneaky, doesn't it? Yeah. Have you ever done that? Do you actually have a cookie jar? We don't actually have a cookie jar. The cookies are just in the one particular cupboard. Sometimes they get stolen. You don't have any cookies? Oh, no. Oh, maybe we got to get you some. If you were to take something like that, take a cookie out of the cookie jar, you know you're not supposed to have it. Would you just walk around like this, eating your cookie? Do you think? Well, you'd try to hide it, right? Maybe you'd go someplace and hide it. I wasn't planning on this, but I was reminded of my nephew when he was young, probably 3 years old. I lived with his family, with my sister and her family, and he would wake me up upstairs dragging the stool across the kitchen floor to get a cookie from, and then he would come downstairs right outside my room in the basement and put in a movie to watch there as he was awake before everybody else. And I remember sometimes he was walking down the stairs, I'd get up, I'd walk out and look up the stairs, and he would go, his hands went behind his back, right? He did not want to get caught. I knew exactly what he had, but he didn't want to get caught, right? And if you've done something wrong, sometimes you've done something wrong that you feel bad about it, right? Is it hard to tell somebody that you did something wrong? Or do you want to kind of hide it? Yeah, you don't want to get in trouble, right? You want to hide it. But if we can tell somebody we did something wrong, we can confess, we can tell them we did it, and we can get forgiven, it feels a lot better than trying to hide it. So that's what we want to be thinking about today. I'm going to give you guys these ones here. So could you hand out some of those? You could hand some of those out as well. You want to come this way to hand them out? All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. You guys can go back to your seats. All right. Okay. Well, this psalm, as we think about the idea of forgiveness, of being forgiven in particular, this psalm opens with a shout of joy, of happiness, blessed. But in fact, you know, it's sometimes the way the word blessed, you know, it's written in Hebrew, but sometimes the way it's translated is sometimes happy. Happy. And that's a part of being blessed. And it's maybe more than just happiness in the sense of, I had something good happen just now, so I'm happy. You know, but more a sense of a deeper type of happiness can be a way of thinking of this word blessed. And in this context, that might be actually very fitting to think of happy as the translation. Happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. What comes to your mind if you think about that? The way this is written and the particular thing that's in mind of being forgiven, of not having wrongs counted against you. What comes to mind about the happiness that might be? I'm thinking one of the things I could imagine is sitting in a comfortable spot maybe on a beach. I'm very comfortable. I'm watching the sunset. The day has been good. Everything has gone well, and I get to watch the sunset at the end of the day. And to me, that's a sense of happiness like that. The day has been good. It's calm. You have enjoyed it, and things are good. That's kind of the feeling that David's getting at here. For those who have been forgiven, that's the feeling. The end of a good day. Now, as we think about being forgiven, sins being covered, that God doesn't count them against a person, we want to clarify something here. I want to imagine also, maybe you can imagine a teenager, 19 years old, out driving, it's maybe later in the evening, speeding a little bit, maybe you have some friends along with, and maybe has even had something to drink, and that's, and shouldn't be doing that, and shouldn't be definitely driving that, and gets pulled over. And this teenager is pulled over, watches the officer come up, and realizes the police officer that's pulled him over is his dad. Oh. Now, in some cases, that might be worse. In some cases, people think that might be better. Maybe the dad says, "Hey, I'm taking care of you. Okay, I'm not going to do anything. I'm covering for you." Now, sometimes a dad in that situation might be more harsh on his own son than another. But in what I'm trying to think of here is the case where somebody says, "Hey, you're my family. I'm going to let you off. I'm going to let you off. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. I'm going to let you off. I'm taking care of you. I'm going to let you go." Sometimes we do wrong, but no one notices. And it kind of feels okay because we didn't get caught. Not only are we being let off, but we didn't even get caught. And it's not that what we did wasn't wrong. It's just that we didn't get caught and we feel okay. Now, we might find an escape from consequences in settings like this. Either we're let off because somebody decided, "Hey, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I'm not going to do what I should do. And you're not going to suffer the consequences," or because we weren't even caught doing it. We might find an escape from the consequences, but we don't find an escape from the guilt. And when David is writing this, being let off because it was his dad that pulled him over and he said, "You know what, I'm looking out for you, I'm going to let you go," or because he didn't even get caught, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, we'll find that out in the next verses. That's definitely not what he's talking about. It's not just because, for no particular reason, that God is not counting the sins against us. There's a reason behind it. The sins, the trespasses, the transgressions are not just ignored or overlooked. The sins are covered, but not by ignoring them. They are forgiven. Something has happened to make the consequences and the guilt go away. The heart of this is in the last line here of these opening verses. "And in whose spirit is no deceit." Not that there's, no sense of wrong or lying or anything in the person, but when it comes to addressing that sin before God, the person whose sins are forgiven is not trying to hide their sin from God. There's no deceit. And the process of forgiveness is described in the following verses. Maybe sometimes we felt this way. Maybe at others, not this strongly, but we can see this working in our lives. First, we see the need for confession. Our natural tendency when we've done something wrong is to hide. Especially if we know and acknowledge it's wrong and we don't want people to know. We want to hide. If we think about David in the particular setting this could have come out of, he tried to hide. He committed adultery. And in fact, we could see that he started off wrong. If we look at that story, it turns out, instead of leading the army to war like he was supposed to be doing, he sent his general to lead the army, and he as king stayed back. And that kind of started off the whole trouble right there. But he committed adultery. He got word that she was pregnant. And so, in order to try and hide his guilt here, he invited or he ordered the husband back with a message. That was the cover, right? He had a message. But it said, "As long as you're back, go home. Go home. Spend the night at home." But this Uriah was more honorable than David was in this setting. David didn't go join the army, but Uriah said, "My fellow soldiers are out there fighting. They don't get to go home. I'm not going home." Well, without him going home, there was no hope of David being able to pass off Uriah as the father of the child. It was going to become clear. And so, in order to solve this, he had a plan. If Uriah was dead, he could marry Bathsheba, and the baby and the birth could look legitimate. And so he ordered Uriah back to the battle, and he even sent a message to the general. This is how bad he was at covering things up. He sent the message to Joab and said, make sure Uriah dies. Right? If you're covering something up, I wouldn't send that kind of message to your general. But he thought he could cover it up. Make sure Uriah dies. Make sure he goes into a place of battle where he will not escape. So Joab knew, his general knew what the purpose was. David thought he could hide the sin that he had committed. He thought he could hide it from God. For some reason, he thought he could hide it from God. He couldn't even hide it from people. Surely anyone in the palace would know what was going on. But he tried to hide. How often do we do the same thing? Maybe the things that we do are not as severe as what David did. But how often do we try to cover up the things that we have done? What kinds of things do we do and then try not to let people know about it? Maybe people know. And we're just fooling ourselves in thinking that they don't. Maybe they don't know. But the battle to hide is strong and not winnable. It's not a battle we can win because God always knows. God always knows what we've done. Now, it's possible that we've experienced the feeling that David experienced here. Maybe we've done something in the past at a time where we felt this same thing. And this is what he says. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That's the sense of a person who knows that they've done wrong and knows that they are not living at peace. And the reality is that God doesn't want us to live in sin. He doesn't want us to live that way. In the gospel reading this morning, we heard about him going after the sheep who goes away. And sometimes that feels hard for us as his sheep, if this is the situation we're in, having done something that we haven't confessed. So the heavy feeling that comes when we are guilty comes from him, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we don't feel good when we've done something wrong. We should feel uncomfortable. Last week we talked about feeling the pressure of that's caused by others accusing us, of falsely accusing us, and the desire for vindication. And that's what we might request in some cases, vindication, because we haven't done something wrong. But here, there's a true accusation, and we are guilty. Most of the things that we do in life that are wrong might not feel quite as heavy as this. It might not press down on us as much as this, as David is describing. But maybe they should. Maybe they should feel that way. Because any rebellion against God is terrible. Otherwise, we probably don't feel this all the time, but there might be times where we do feel this way. Maybe it's just a small little bit where something's bothering us. Something's bothering us, and we realize it's because of something I did or something I said. If being forgiven and the happiness that comes from being forgiven is like, the sunset, sitting on the beach, looking at the sunset, enjoying a good day, this might be more like, at least sometimes what I can get a sense of, is like an afternoon where the day hasn't gone well, where you might have an uneasy feeling. For me, that happens sometimes in the afternoon. If something happened through the day, whatever it might be, it might not even be something bad, but maybe it's just like I didn't get things done that I wanted to get done. I remember, when I was in college, waking up on a Saturday morning thinking, okay, I've got the day to do assignments, to you know, get some other things done around the apartment, my room that I want to do. All right, and then as I get breakfast, I sit down and turn on the TV, and I see, oh, hey, Back to the Future. I like that. Okay, I'll watch a little bit of Back to the Future. And then 6 hours later, I finished watching all three movies, and I get to the afternoon, and I have this sense of, ugh, the day that I was planning that would have been good has now been wasted. And there's that sense of, it's afternoon, I don't know what it is, it's getting dark in the afternoon, but sometimes I'll get that sense. And maybe you've had that feeling too. Ugh. That's kind of the opposite of the forgiven feeling and sitting watching the sunset after a good day. Ugh. Right? That's the feeling. In our reading from Matthew also, Jesus describes going to someone who has sinned against us. The other thing that we can hear in that is what might happen when someone comes to us because of what we've done. We can put ourselves on the other side of that equation as well, being confronted if that's what we need. The reality is that doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good, but we might need it. But then David offers what changed for him and what this forgiveness is really all about. He said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Asking forgiveness, sometimes it's easy, especially if it's really just a little mistake we made and it wasn't really intentional. We can ask for forgiveness. But a lot of times, asking forgiveness is not easy. Our pride fights against it. That's why guilt feels so heavy. We don't want to admit that we have done wrong. It's painful to do that. But when we do, when we receive forgiveness, it's like a weight that has been lifted from us. Maybe a lot of the things that we do that are wrong are not particularly big. They might not be something that stands out that we really need to confess to someone. You know, I mean, sometimes there are those things that we do wrong that we really don't need to tell somebody about. I mean, imagine coming up to somebody and saying, will you forgive me? And they say, for what? And and you say, well, I was really thinking poorly of you. I thought you were a no-good scoundrel, but it turns out I was wrong. And so I want to, you to forgive me. Do you think they would feel better or worse after that? You know, I imagine they would feel worse. So there are things that we don't necessarily need to confess to another person. But we acknowledge that anything that we do wrong, we have done against God. And so sometimes we come to someone and confess and ask for forgiveness. But always we come to God to confess, especially when we are pushed to do that by this heavy feeling that is on us. And sometimes it even helps to say that to somebody else. Maybe not something we did something against, but sometimes it might help. That's what confession, as some churches observe that more formally, that's what confession is about. To be able to audibly say, I did this. And to hear from another person audibly, you are forgiven through Jesus Christ. The next verse encourages us then in that. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. It's an invitation given to us. David is writing it for everyone. It's an invitation not to cover our sins, not to hide them without payment, but to come to the one who has made payment for our sins, for our rebellion, who has covered over everything wrong that we can ever do with his blood. And then instead of having this weight on us, weighing us down, we can say this: you are my hiding place, we say to God. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's what God is for us when our sins are forgiven. When we have received that forgiveness from him, he can be a hiding place rather than the one from whom we try to hide. Instead, we hide in him. There are four more verses then to this psalm, and I'm just going to read those here at the end. And the tone of them is kind of a switch from David writing about his experience to God saying, in essence, it seems to be coming from God what this says. In essence, he's saying, follow David's example. Confess, receive forgiveness, and I will show you how. The psalm closes this way. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So the invitation is there for us. Let's accept the invitation to come to Him, confess our sin, and be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, the work of Your Word to convict us of our sin, of our wrongdoing. Thank You that when we do wrong, it does weigh down on us so that we won't feel comfortable in the wrong that we had done. Help us to move past that discomfort and come to You, and if we need to, come to others as well, to ask and receive forgiveness. Thank You that Your arms are open to receive us and to forgive us, and we can be happy because our sins are forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.